We're going to be continuing our series in Titus this morning. We'll be in Titus chapter 3, and before we get there, I'd asked Phil and his brother if they would do that song. I just love the first line of the song, "Light of the World, You Step Down into Darkness." As I think about what's going on in the world, I thought that would be such a wonderful reminder to us that there is a light that was sent from heaven into a dark world. And there's such hope in that. And it got me thinking about not just darkness in the world, but there's darkness in our own country. There's darkness in our own community. And what really got me as I was preparing Titus 3 and thinking of this song is that, what if I'm part of the problem? What if part of the darkness isn't what's going on out there, but what if it's me? What if I bring darkness to the world? And I know it's true because I can reflect on my life and I can see moments where I brought a little darkness to the world. I'm going to tell you a story right now. It's a confession. It's a conviction. So my family and I went on vacation. We flew down to Florida. Before you go, "Oh, it must have been so warm." It wasn't. It was the coldest day they had in 10 years when we got off the plane. It was 37 here. We got off the plane. It was 37 there. So, I know. You feel bad for me. Boo-hoo. But so we spent the rest of the week in Florida, and it got warmer, so it wasn't terrible. But then we flew home, and so we were going to the airport, and I'm standing in line waiting to get to the ticket agent to get my seats, to get my family our seats. And I get up to the front of the line, and the lady says, you don't have a seat. And I was confused because my wife booked seats, but we didn't have a seat. And so I had a conversation with the ticket agent. I said, "Okay, we booked seats." I kept saying that. "We booked seats." She goes, "Yes, but you don't have a seat." And I said, okay. "But we booked them." And she kept reminding me that I didn't have them. And so we're kind of at this impasse. And so what I learned is that you can book a flight, but you must pay for your seat, which is a little extra money. So we did not pay for the seat, even though we booked the flight. It was like you have a flight home eventually. It's kind of what booking a flight means today. And so I had to share thoughts with the ticket agent about airlines and airline policy and booking and paying for your seat. And then she said, "But you get a voucher." And I said, "Well, let me share thoughts about a voucher on your airline." So I shared more thoughts with the ticket agent. Began preparing for Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord convicted me. The Lord convicted me of how I did not bring what he was looking for into the world in that moment. I was so convicted, I wrote them an email. It says this: "I need to apologize for being a jerk to the ticket counter worker when I found out my family and I did not have seats on an overbooked flight. As a follower of Jesus, I failed in my attitude and words. Titus 3, 1 through 8 talks about being courteous to all people, and I'm deeply sorry for not handling the situation as the Bible teaches me to. Please forgive me." I was so convicted that I went online and I wrote them an email. I felt really bad after reading this about how I had acted. And so I wrote this email, and the airline sent me a response. They sent me a response. And what's interesting is when I opened up the email in the subject line, it said this: "Incident 220214. I don't even have a name. I am just an incident. I mean, it's bad enough I wasn't following the Lord, wasn't practicing Titus. Now I am forever incident 220214 on this airline. Here is what the airline said back to me: "Thank you for taking the time to contact us. You're always pleased to hear from a satisfied customer. And delighted that your recent experience was enjoyable. Okay. Completely disconnected from the situation, but nonetheless, I accept the email, and I take responsibility for what I did. And so this morning, as we go through Titus 3, 1 through 2, I've been praying something for you, maybe something you don't want me to pray, but I've been praying it anyway. I've been praying that you will be convinced of the need to practice Titus 3, 1 through 2. And if you have not, I have been praying, and will pray so in a second, that you are convicted to do something about it if you have not. So let's pray a dangerous prayer together right now. Father, we come to your word knowing that it is very difficult to follow it. Because we are human, we are sinners, we are flawed, and we fail. Father God, we thank you for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And so as we come together this morning, that Father, you would convict us of Titus 3, 1 through 2. That would use it in a mighty way, that you would use it in a mighty way in our lives so that, Lord, we bring something besides darkness to our community, to our world. And in Jesus' name, amen. So if you haven't been with us, we've been going through Titus, and Titus gets some instruction from the Apostle Paul. He's a pastor on the island of Crete. And Paul gives him instruction. He talks about having good and godly leaders. He talks about having good doctrine. He talks about doing good things in your families. And now we're moving on to something else that Paul wants to see, a place where good is done. And that's going to be in your community. And it's only two verses. I'm going to read it to you right now. Titus 3, 1 and 2, it says this: remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And that's it, just two verses this morning, but I feel like there's so much in there that's all we can handle, and we're going to dive into it. And Paul's really getting at, in these verses, what does it mean to be a member of your community? We've talked about elders, godly leaders in the church. We've talked about doctrine. We've talked about families. Now, there's this other area that's beyond all that. It's the community in which you live. And how do you live in your community in such a way that it reflects the heart of God? And notice first that Paul says, remind. Verse 1, remind. This is not new teaching that you are about to hear. It's not new. It's not different. It's not something that has never been said before. I get the sense that maybe the Apostle Paul at some point had already told this to Titus. Maybe he said this to Timothy. Maybe he said this to Luke as they've been on their travels and that they've been going from town to town. I get the sense that Paul has said, this is not new. This should not surprise you, but I'm going to remind you of some things. And so what does Paul then remind Titus to tell the believers on the island of Crete? And it says this. We're going to walk through all the things that are said here. The first one is this: to be submissive to rulers and authority. Submissive to rulers and authority. And this word is made of actually two words. And one of those words means to arrange. So what Paul is saying is you need to arrange things in the proper order. Now, some of you, I know you're neat freaks. I know that when I go to your house, every chair in your dining room is always in the same spot because there's that little indent. And if the chair is not in that little indent, you freak out. So I understand there are some of you in here who love the word arrange because everything should have a place and it should be in that place. It just makes sense for some of us. In the same way, Paul is saying that when it comes to rulers and authorities, there's a proper arrangement. And if you look on the screen, you already see the proper arrangement. The proper arrangement is that I am in charge and rulers and authorities serve me, right? Maybe you have heard this, maybe you have said this, but I don't work for you, you work for me, right? Because I voted you in. That's how it works. Like, I vote you in, did you work for me, right? That's how it works because I am in charge. I'm sorry, that's not the biblical understanding of this word. See, there's two words that make up submissive. One is arrange, and the other word is under. So really, when the Bible says to be submissive to rulers and authorities, there's a proper arrangement in which Paul says, I will tell you, Bobby, where you are to arrange yourself when it comes to rulers and authorities. And you can see now on the screen, we have a proper biblical understanding of Titus 3, verse 1, when it says, be submissive. I am to arrange myself underneath rulers and authorities. And at this time on the island of Crete, the Roman Empire would have been in charge. And so who are these rulers and authorities? Well, it's the people on the island who have been appointed by the Roman government to rule. Ultimately, there's the Caesar, and there's the assembly people, and then they have the tribunes, and they have the governors, and the praetors, and they have the consuls. And there are all of these people that Paul could point to and say, they are rulers and authorities. And it was all those people. We are to arrange ourselves. If you're on the island of Crete, you are to arrange yourselves underneath those people. Why? Because they're in charge. We don't have a Caesar or a king today, but we have township supervisors, don't we? We have county commissioners. We have a governor in Pennsylvania. We have a president of the United States. I'm just pausing because I'm letting that sink in, because I know that's hard to think of arranging yourself in a biblical way when I mention some of these positions. I get it. I'm just preaching the word, just sharing the word with you. We might also expand this list to include coaches or teachers or principals. Yes, students, principals could fit in this category. And I don't want to sit here and tell you who a ruler and authority is in your life. I'll let you go home and ponder that. But I think we know who our rulers and authorities are. We just don't call them Caesars. And let me be really honest with you right here. As I look what's on the screen, as I look at that and I think about all the people who are my rulers and my authorities, let me be honest with you, I don't like it. I don't like it. Because sometimes the rulers and authorities don't decide something I want them to decide. Sometimes they do something I don't want them to do. Sometimes they say something I don't want them to say. And so it makes it very hard. And if you are honest, I'm sure at some point in your life, somebody who was a ruler and authority over you did something you didn't like, said something you didn't want them to say, or made a decision that you didn't want them to make. And yet, none of that changes what Paul says in Romans 3:1. We got to keep going. That was just the first one. There's more to go. And if you didn't like this word, you're going to hate the next word. You might want to leave, but please don't do that. It says to be obedient. And so now we're building a visual picture of what it looks like to live out Titus 3, 1 through 2. If I know the rulers and authorities, I'm to put myself under them, arrange myself in the proper way. The Bible then goes on to say, and I need to be obedient. The word obedient actually uses part of the word ruler. And so to be obedient means that we are to be persuaded toward what our rulers decide. There's actually a stronger word that the Greek can use than persuaded. It's conform. That's the word I know you don't like. So not only are we supposed to arrange ourselves in a proper biblical understanding, we are also, it says, to be obedient, to conform to the decisions of rulers and authorities. And so I really don't like this teaching so far. But let's keep going, because there are more words that we need to look at. It says this, to be ready for every good work. And the idea here is that, are you eager to serve your community? Are you eager to jump in and help rulers and authorities? Are you eager to be somebody who is willing to get their hands dirty, right? To put a shovel into the ground, to rehab? Are you ready and willing and able and excited to do whatever it is that you can do to make your community better? That's what it means to be eager. And then it goes on to say this. It says, speak evil of no one. So let's continue to add here. We are to speak no evil of rulers and authorities on the island of Crete. This is a good one. This is a good one because I know this happens. Maybe you have been at work and you have gone to the water cooler. And as you have gone to the water cooler, you have met with someone else. And you've had discussions about things at work, like your boss, that you don't like. And maybe you don't use the phrase, I don't like her, I don't like him. Maybe you like to use other words. Maybe, I don't know. I doubt it. What does it mean to speak evil? Does it mean that we can't disagree with those in authority? That is not what the word means. It does not mean disagreement. It does not mean that you can't have an opinion about the way things should be done and what should be said. That is not what speak no evil means. It doesn't mean you can never say anything, but what it means is that when you think about your rulers and authorities, what the Bible is saying, do you vilify them? Do you demonize them with your words? I have to say, in the last several years living here in the United States, I have never seen such a disgusting display of evil language. I'm sorry. I wasn't even planning on saying that, but I got to. It's disgusting. It's so unbiblical. Can you disagree? Absolutely. Can you be disappointed? Absolutely. Can you speak your mind? Absolutely. Can you vote however you want? Absolutely. Can you speak evil? No way. No way. Unacceptable. I often think to myself, what do the words that I say, what kind of word picture do I paint of somebody? What kind of word picture am I painting of a person by the words that I'm speaking? And that's the idea when it says speak no evil. Well, let's continue. The Bible then goes on to say, to avoid quarreling. To avoid quarreling. There's a Greek word called amachas. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. And this word is interesting because the letter A is a prefix. It means without. And then you have the rest of the word, machas. And if you notice in that word, you might recognize another word, macho. So this is the Greek word fight. Somebody's macho. They like to fight, right? He's a very macho man because he beat someone up, right? That's what we think, although we know it's not true. The Bible says, don't be that way. Be without fighting. Be without fighting is what this means. And I'd also like to add, it's not just physical fighting. We can verbally fight with people as well. We can verbally fight with others. And so what the Bible is saying is, be someone who is without these things, because these are not the things that Paul wants us to be living out. Well, let's keep going now. We have another word, to be gentle. To be gentle. So now we have five things in which we are to practice with our rulers and authorities: obedience, to be ready, to speak no evil, to avoid quarreling, and to be gentle. I like this word because the word be gentle is not necessarily to be timid. The word means to be reasonable in your thinking. You ever met an unreasonable person? And you just continue to try to share your point of view, and it just never makes sense to them. It's an unreason. You're being so unreasonable, right? You're being ridiculous. The Bible calls us to be reasonable people. It means that we should be people who listen first and think about what we hear before responding. I find myself, though, often not applying this to my life because I don't tend to be reasonable sometimes. I only listen so that I can hear something that you say that I can attack. I'm more listening so I can attack you. I'm not really listening to understand you. And the Bible says gentleness is listening so that you really understand. That is a very reasonable thing to do for reasonable people. And if you're a Christian, then Paul is saying, be reasonable as you live out your life. Sometimes when we listen, we find that we aren't so far apart on things as we once thought we were. Sometimes we find there's this common ground that we can start from, right? Instead of starting in opposite places, the Bible calls us to be gentle, to listen, to find that reasonable common ground that we can both agree on and work from. Then the Bible goes on and it tells us this, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. Your Bible might say something different. That's okay. It might say humility. It might say meekness. It might say gentleness. Those are all good words because those are all words that we can associate with the act of showing perfect courtesy. And why is it perfect courtesy? Again, I like to put the word on the screen, and the beginning of the word is spelled P-R-A. That is a prefix that means divine. The word here has divine origins. When you practice perfect courtesy, what you're doing is you are reaching up into heaven and you are grabbing the goodness, the courtesy that is heaven, and you are bringing down this divine action to the world. The rest of the word means to have this gentle strength. A strength meaning this, that have you done everything in your power to show consideration to somebody? That's what I think perfect courtesy means. Have you done everything in your power? Have you called out to heaven? Have you brought a little piece of heaven down and done everything that you could possibly do to be considerate to somebody else? Here's a very, very simple example. If you've ever walked into a building, there's always that awkward space between you and the next person coming in, and you're kind of like, should I hold the door? Should I wait? Should I just shut it and get in real quick? Right? There's that zone, that space that you don't know, should I wait? Should I not wait? I think the Bible would say wait. That's what I'm saying. Like, have you done everything in your power to hold that door for the person behind you? And then the person behind them. And then there's that other person who comes in behind them, and then all of a sudden you're holding the door open for like 10 minutes, right? I think that's perfect courtesy. I think that's perfect consideration. When we do everything in our power to consider others around us and then use our strength to act on their behalf. And this is how we are to treat rulers and authorities. But what does it say? Who should we show perfect courtesy toward? All people. I feel like I just need to reread verses 3, 1 through 2 because remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities and all people, to be obedient, to be ready for good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. It's not just rulers and authorities, it's all people. Everyone that you could possibly meet on the island of Crete, if you are a believer, you are to live these things out. You are to live these things out, is what Paul is saying. So yes, that means people and authority. But it also means the ticket counter agent at the airport, doesn't it? Yeah. It means the guy who's working the checkout register at the food store, doesn't it? It means when you come to a four-way stop in your car, and you're not sure who should go first because you haven't really studied the manual. There's actually a plan for who should go first, but most people don't study that, so I get it. But when you get there, is it possible, even when you're at a four-way stop in your car, is it possible to live out Titus 3, 1 through 2? I think it is. It works like this. You roll down your window and you go, you can go. You can go. It's not that hard. Yet sometimes we get so wrapped up in ourselves, don't we? And we're like, I'm first. I read the rule book. I know I'm first. And sometimes we pull out of that four-way stop and we do the old, like, we glare as we drive, don't we? I'm driving, but I see you. Yeah, no, you should wait. I'm first. And that's how we live. And yet we're supposed to live differently. And why? Why is that? I'm reminded of what Jesus was teaching his disciples as they were sitting on the mount in Matthew 5. You can turn there if you'd like, Matthew 5, 14. We'll jump back into Titus, but we've done our two verses. We understand what Paul is calling us to in Titus. And now I want to talk about why. Why is this so important? Jesus began his ministry. He called the disciples to himself, and he's sitting on this mountain, and he's teaching them some things. He's teaching them about what he wants from them as they follow him. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Isn't that ironic? We've been talking about that in Titus the last several weeks. And glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine so that people can see your good works and glorify God in heaven. I do not believe for a second that if I would have told that ticket agent that I was a pastor and follower of Jesus, that she would have gone, oh my gosh, I'm convicted of my sin. I am so sorry. Let me put you on that flight and I will now give glory to God. She probably would have been disgusted. And she should have been. She should have been. I was embarrassed. There was no way I was telling her I was a pastor. No way. And yet Jesus tells his disciples that you have this opportunity to be light in a dark world by practicing what we just talked about. But I want to develop this idea of the light, because the light is not you and I. Let's not be foolish enough to think that it's me who is going to change the world. Because in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know what I believe? I believe that when you practice these things, you have the opportunity to shine the light of Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about in John chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the light of the world that has entered darkness. And when the light enters the darkness, guess what? Darkness has no chance at victory. I'd like to bring a little light to the world. Because if we don't bring light, we bring the opposite. Go back to Titus for a second. Sometimes it's good when you read scripture to connect it to what came before. And so I want to connect Titus 3 to Titus 2 for a moment. We have the opportunity to live as light, to bring the life-giving light of Jesus to the world, but we have other opportunity as well. And it says, Titus 2, 11 through 14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to everyone. It instructs us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live sensible, upright, and godly lives in the present age. As we wait the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. See, when you live out Titus 3, 1 through 2, you are a person who is living out the light. But when you don't live out Titus 3, 1 through 2, all you're really doing is just bringing the things from Titus 2 back into the world. What did they renounce in Titus 2, 12? Ungodliness. When we don't live out Titus 3, 1 through 2, you know what we're bringing into the world? Ungodliness. When we don't live out Titus 3, 1 through 2, do you know what we're bringing into the world? Worldly passions, unsensible living, corrupt living. Verse 14 uses the word that Jesus redeemed us from all lawlessness. And as I associate Titus 2 with what I read in Titus 3, I get the idea, the sense that when you don't live out Titus 3, you are a lawless person. person according to God. Strong words. Strong words. So let me say this to you. I'll put this phrase on the screen. If you don't remember anything, remember this. Don't be darkness. Shine the life-giving light of Jesus in your community. That's how I would sum up Titus 3, 1 through 2. Don't be darkness. Shine the life-giving light of Jesus in your community. I want to take the end of the service, and I want to allow you time to process and unpack this. Typically, we end with a song, but today we're going to end with some prayer and hopefully some repentance. So we're going to put Titus 3, 1 through 2 on the screen. And I'd like for you to take a moment and read it. And if there is a word that you struggle with, there's a word that you know you're not living out, I'd like you to tell God that. Maybe you chose all the words. That's okay. It's okay because I'm praying and I'm hoping that the Lord is speaking to you through these verses. I'm praying that he's convincing you of the need to live this out and convicting you of areas where you might not have done this. And so let's keep going. If there are some words, maybe there are some situations or some people that you can think back to in which you didn't practice this. If you have some situation, some person in your mind, I'd like you to ask forgiveness from the Lord right now. There's a person in mind in which you did not show one of these two. I'd like you to pray for that person right now. If there's a person in mind, a situation in mind, I'd like you to ask the Lord if you need to make things right today. Maybe there's an email you need to send, a phone call you need to make. You and I have the opportunity to bring something to our community. We can bring darkness. We can bring light. You and I have the opportunity to add something to our community today. You can add value, or you can steal it away. For those of us in this room and for those of you online watching, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, let's bring light today. Let's bring light tomorrow. There's plenty of darkness in the world already. We don't need that. What we need, what our communities need, is the life-giving light of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we think the only way to bring that is by knocking door to door, standing there with our Bibles and giving the gospel to people. That's not a bad idea. But there are other ways that you can bring light and the message of Jesus to your community, and that's by being someone who is subject to rulers, someone who's obedient, ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one or speak no evil, to be a peaceable person and to be considerate and gentle to everyone. We have that chance today. I want to close this morning. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. I know you all live in different communities, right? Some of you live in Warminster, some of you live in Warrington, some of you live in Hapro, wherever it is. I want to pray for you in your community. And so if you live, and it's very hard. I try to figure out, how am I going to pray for every possible community? There's like a billion towns that y'all live in. So I apologize. Don't be offended if later on I didn't name your town specifically, okay? But if you live in Warminster, Warrington, or Ivyland, will you just put your hand up for a second, please? I was going to make you stand, but that's just too awkward for some of you. All right, I'm also in that group. I live in Warminster. If you're online, you can go ahead and put your town there. I want to pray for you right now. Lord, I pray for those who live in Warminster, Warrington, and Ivyland. God, I pray today that they would be light. I pray today that wherever they go, whether it's to a basketball game, whether it's to the grocery store, whether it's to a neighbor's house, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would give them the conviction and strength and courage to live out Titus 3. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Southampton, Feasterville, where are you at? All right, look around. All right, look around. There we go. God, I pray for those in Southampton and Feasterville. I pray the same things. I pray that, Lord, as they go home today, as they travel today, wherever they may be, as they go to the office this week, Lord, I ask that they would be light. I ask that they would live in such a way that it brings, I don't know, joy, refreshment, something, Lord, to a dark place. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Hapro, Horsham, and Willow Grove. All right. Lord, I pray for my friends in Hapro and Horsham and Willow Grove. Lord, I thank you that you have placed them in that particular community for such a time as this, Lord. You have them there so that they can be light, Father God. I pray that it would shine bright. I pray that it not be quenched by the darkness. I pray that their light would not be quenched by feeling slighted, by feeling overlooked, by feeling overburdened. I pray, Lord, that their light would overcome the darkness there. Newtown and Richboro, anyone here? All right. Father, I pray for those in Newtown, Richboro. God, I pray blessing upon them. Lord, I ask that you would use them to be light in their community. God, I pray that as they go to the pizza place to get a pizza, that they see it as an opportunity to bring a little bit of heaven to that business, Lord. I pray for the conversations they may have on the phone or texts that they may be sharing with others today. I pray that those texts and phone calls and emails would be seasoned with the life-giving light of Jesus, and there wouldn't be a hint of darkness. God, I pray that you use them in a mighty way to break through hard hearts and to bring the gospel to those places. I apologize ahead of time for this, but this is everyone else that I didn't mention. I will forever feel horrible, okay? I'm so sorry. But the Lord knows where you live, right? Let's pray for you. Heavenly Father, these are not the least and not the last. Heavenly Father, you have placed them in their communities. You've placed them in specific homes, on specific streets, with specific neighbors, Lord, so that they could be light to those around them, Lord. Father, would the power of the gospel flow through them. The power of the gospel, the light of Jesus, would it eradicate the darkness in their towns? Father God, I'm just really praying for breakthrough, Lord. I don't know why, but I just feel like for this community of people, wherever that, Lord, maybe there's some real strongholds of darkness, God. I pray against them in the name of Jesus. I pray against the darkness, Lord. I pray, God, that you would use these people as your ambassadors of light. I pray, God, that you would challenge them to remember and to apply Titus 3:1-2. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for being here this morning. If you've missed anything, you can always go back on the hub and check it out. If you're new today, or you'd like to connect a little bit more with some leaders, leadership that we have, you can walk right out these doors to Grace Point. There'll be some coffee and snacks for you there. But thank you so much for being here. Have a blessed day. Brother man. I didn't hear it. What happened?
I guess after I played the first song, so I didn't get a chance to stretch them out a little bit because I put new strings on Wednesday.
Yeah.
And I usually like kind of stretch them out a little bit.
Right.
But the one, my like A string is like,
it's not good.
I couldn't keep